As you know, we are in the middle of a series called Thrive. This morning, our verb is sing. And what we've been doing each week is we've been lifting up different verbs. And so we've been looking at different verbs and we're trying to ask this question. What does it mean for us to have a thriving Christian life? So a life that God commands us to live, and not only commands us to live, but that it's actually thriving. That there is a quality to the way that we are living our Christian life. And so we've looked at different verbs. And what has struck me about our study in all of these verbs is that we hold so many of them in common with non-Christians. Have you thought about that? If you went into Barnes & Noble this afternoon, you would find lots of books, or if you went on your podcast and you were looking up stuff, you would find lots of books on how to meditate, on maybe how to lead, on how to speak, on how to rest. And this morning is no different. We, are, as Christians, we do not hold the corner on singing, right? Everybody sings. This is actually one of the ways that we see the image of God in all of us, that everyone sings. So before we get into looking at our passage today, Colossians 3:16, I want us to think about three different types of singing that we see everywhere. Three different types of singing that that all types of people sing. And these are going to be in your notes if you want to go ahead and grab your notes. And our first one is this, that we praise or we sing about what we find most beautiful. So we praise what we find most beautiful. Singing is a blessing for Christians and non-Christians because it allows us to express delight in what we find most beautiful. Think about the last time you heard a kid singing a praise song, and it was probably about a piece of candy or a baby doll or a transformer. You are not going to hear more pure praise than when a kid starts singing about that, right? They notice it, they sing about it, it comes out of them, and they're just, and if you're a kid here, you know what I'm talking about, right? It just comes up out of you. And as we grow older, this impulse doesn't go away. Some of you in this room made fools of yourself when you met your spouse-to-be because you had no business writing poetry, right? You had no business singing a song to them, but you did it anyways. So why did you do it? Because you found what you prized as beautiful. And you wanted to let them know, and you did something that probably made you look like a fool. But it didn't matter, because you were praising what you found as most beautiful. We all know that couple, right? That couple that nobody really wants to be around because they have started praising each other, and they go back and forth, and it's nauseating. No, you're more beautiful. No, you're more beautiful. And it goes back and forth, and after a while, you don't want to spend time with them. Why do they do that? It's because it's not enough for us to notice that something is beautiful. What is that? We want to actually praise it. We want to say something about it. C.S. Lewis talks about this. I put a quote from him on our screen. C.S. Lewis talks about this impulse that we have. And I think it's important for us to think about this because he talks about not only that we do it, but he helps us understand why we do it, why this is in our hearts. He says this, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling each other, one another, how beautiful they are." We just said that. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. It's frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of a road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur and then to have to keep silent. Because the people with you care for it no more than for a tin can in a ditch. To hear a good joke and to find no one to share it with. What is Lewis getting at here? Lewis is telling us that it's not enough for us just to see that something is beautiful. We want to say something. We long to say something about it. We want to say something about what we find most beautiful. Singing is one of the most tangible ways that we, that God gives us to express this emotion in our hearts. Listen to what Psalm 96 says. It's a display of how we do this towards God. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. What's the psalmist saying there? Look at what the Lord is like and talk about it. Look at what he is like, read about what he's like, and then say it, sing about it, declare it everywhere you go. See that God is beautiful and then say something about it. But secondly, this is your second fill in the blank there, we sing our emotions. A second way that singing is a blessing for Christians and non-Christians is that it's a way that we express our emotions. Joy and sadness and every emotion in between. It's amazing that we have this built-in way of expressing what is so deep inside of us through song, through melody. Have you ever gone through a really difficult season of life and you can't figure out how to articulate what's going on in your heart, but you somehow attach yourself to a song? And this song, the melody and the poetry and the singer and all of the things, they kind of come together and somehow it expresses what is in your heart in this really deep, rich way. I was reminded of this past week. I was at a funeral, and while we were at the funeral, during the service, we're honoring the life of this person. And do you know what we spent so much time doing in the service? We sang together. We sang together as we honored the life, and the song seemed to do this. They articulated some of the emotions of sadness and aching that the family and friends, they needed to share. We wanted to share. And we sang together. Or think about a wedding. A couple of weeks ago, I went back to Durham, North Carolina, where we recently moved from. One of our friends got married, and at the end of the service, so the bride and the groom, they're up there, and the pastor says, "You can kiss your bride." And so they were kissing, and everybody in the crowd, they're roaring and applauding, and everybody's smiling, and everybody's happy. And then you know what happened? It was the band's turn. And so I played the most beautiful version of Joyful, Joyful I've ever played. It was awesome, all right? And why did I play an amazing version of Joyful, Joyful? The band, we're all playing. It was happy. We were happy. We're singing. Everybody's grinning. Everybody's applauding. What has just happened here? Why? Because everything in our heart just wanted to come out and say, thank you, God. Thank you for marriage. Thank you that this couple is married. We are pouring out our emotions. Listen to what the book of Psalms again says about pouring out our emotions. Psalm 28 says this, "Bless the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts." Did you hear that? My heart trusts. "And I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him." Do you hear what the psalmist is saying there? Everything that's so deep inside me that I am feeling right now is going to come out as I praise. Let me just say this as a caveat to you right now. If any of you are right now going through a time in your life that there is just significant sadness happening in your heart, maybe a sadness that you don't even have a way of articulating, things that have happened, maybe just thing after thing has come into your life, and maybe there's a depression happening in your life taking you over, I want to encourage you to go to the Psalms. God has given us this opportunity to go to him and say the words of the Psalms to express these raw emotions that we have. And the Psalms have a built-in way of giving us words to say back to God all of the things that are in our heart. So one last area, finally, this is your last blank there. We sing to show our allegiance. We sing to show our allegiance. Songs are not just poetic and emotional, they are also powerful. Singing is so powerful that it can gather a country together in allegiance and make us go to war. I've always loved this painting. This painting is going to come up on your screens here in a moment. This painting is called The Spirit of 76, and it was painted in 1876 by a guy named Archibald Willard. And Archibald Willard painted this in commemoration of the Revolutionary War. I think it's kind of interesting, maybe fitting, that we're today on the 4th of July weekend. What I find so interesting about this painting is that it is showing the determination of a country to rally themselves to war. And what is so interesting is that the people at the center of the rallying are the musicians. Do you not think that's a little weird? The musicians? Really? They're at the center of this, and what they're doing is they're gathering support among the wounded. You see the wounded there, and the warriors. They're gathering support. They're in the middle of the battlefield, and they're gathering support. Why? I don't think Archibald Willard probably meant all that I'm pulling out of it. Maybe I'm reading into what he did. But why is that? I think this is one of the small reasons. Because music that is artfully composed, poetically put together, is compelling. It's so compelling that we're ready to kind of go through a brick wall. We're ready to gather together, maybe even go to war. We see this same thing like we have seen in a couple different places in Psalm 86. Let me read this to you. We sing our allegiance to God as well. There is none like you among the gods, it says in Psalm 86. Nor are there any works like yours. All the nations that you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. Do you hear this rallying for allegiance to God and Him alone? It's all over the Word. So I have a question for us as we think about this. We sing, we praise what we find most beautiful, we sing our emotions, and then we sing to show our allegiance. I want to ask you this question then. Is our singing as we gather on corporate worship, we come here on Sunday morning, is our singing just a name swap for what normal songs with non-Christians are like? So are we just swapping names? Instead of girlfriend, we've got God. Instead of boyfriend, we put in the name of God. Instead of singing our emotions over here, we sing our emotions to God. Are we just giving our allegiance to the kingdom of God and not the United States of America? Is that all that happens here? Well, I think that does happen. I think that is happening every time that we sing, but I think there's actually a little bit more happening. I want us to think about this, that we have this precious promise from God that our songs actually go up to God when we sing as a community, as gathered worship time. Our songs go up to our Father, and they're heard by Him, and He's pleased with them. Have you ever thought, you come here Sunday morning, week after week after week, have you ever thought about this question? Does God care about what I'm doing here? Have I screwed up so many times this whole week that God is like saying, I'm just annoyed with you. Just stop singing. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever come in here and wondered, is God listening to what I'm saying? I want to show you from God's word in Hebrews chapter 2 that God hears your cries, He hears your worship, and He hears it because of Jesus Christ. I learned about this idea years ago from a guy named Ron Mann. He wrote a book called Proclamation and Praise. You might want to write that down. It's kind of an obscure book. It's hard to find, but you could probably get it on Amazon or something like that. This book helped me realize something that happens in our corporate worship. What is happening with Jesus' intercession? So I want to read this to you. It should be in your notes. You see it there, Hebrews 2, verse 12. It says this, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. You have probably read these words in Hebrews 2. You've probably gone past them a couple of times, and it's a little bit obscure. It's kind of hard to figure out what's going on there. So I want to slow down, look at all the pronouns, and say and kind of dissect what's happening there. I is Jesus here. So look down at these words. I is Jesus, and your is God the Father. Do you see that? So let me read this again. I, Jesus, will tell of your name, God the Father, to my brothers. Guess who that is? It's us. In the midst of the congregation, us again. I, Jesus, will sing your praise, your God the Father, your praise. So what is happening in this verse, and why is it so precious to us? What's happening here is that we are told that when the church gathers together, that these words are on the lips of Jesus. And as the church gathers together, it says that Jesus is spiritually among us, and he is doing something. He's not just sitting down listening. He's actually active this morning. Jesus, the risen Christ, is active this morning in our gathering, in every other gathering where he is praised rightly. And he is doing something. He's declaring the Father's name among us. Have you ever walked into a gathering, a worship gathering, maybe here on Sunday morning, and all of a sudden you are just moved as you think about the fact that years ago that you thought about Christian worship and you probably just made fun of what people are doing here on Sunday morning? You come here and you look and you say, you used to say this, why are people giving up a Sunday, a weekend day? They're getting ready on Sunday morning, they're getting here early, they're singing. Why are you wasting your time? And then you have this thought and a reminder that now this is one of the most precious things to you. Week after week, you want to get here in time to sing and you want to pour out your praise to God. And you're reminded that God has moved in your heart. Or maybe you think about a time in your life that God brought you to himself and it's so powerful. Let me tell you this, friends. If you're reminded when you come in here, you sing these songs, hear these prayers, the sermon moves you to think about that, that these verses here tell you that if you are praising the Father, that it's Jesus doing it in your heart. Jesus has told you about the name of the Father, and he's moved you to sing his praise. He's moved you to think that he's good, and he's steadfast, and he's loving, and he's just, and he has been gracious to you. But he's doing something else too. Look back at your verse here. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Just think about that for a moment. Jesus is among us singing the praise of the Father. Think about that. He's singing among us this morning, singing the praise of the Father. A couple of weeks ago, the choir sang here on Sunday morning. Maybe it was about a month ago now. And before we sing, the choir practices for about 2 or 3 weeks, and I am one of the people that help plan the songs that we sing. So I helped plan the songs, and then I went to choir rehearsal to be able to learn how to sing these songs. And I need to tell you, I came to the choir rehearsal, and I didn't know the part very well. It's probably a little bit, I should be ashamed of that, but I didn't know the part really well, and I went to choir practice to learn the part. Casey Mixon led the choir practice really well. And I went in there, and I knew the song, but I didn't know the part really well, and I sat down next to a guy that knew the part really well, and he sang it really beautifully. He's got an amazing voice. And do you know what happened as I sat there, my squawky, timid voice? I didn't know the part, didn't know what I should be singing. I was kind of all over the place because I didn't know what I should sing. My squawky little voice, timid little voice, next to this guy's powerful voice, who knew the part, you know what? I was all of a sudden filled up with confidence. I knew exactly what I should sing, and I started singing it out. Friends, that's exactly what happens when we gather in corporate worship. God takes your imperfect praise. You know, the question that you ask, is God listening to me? Does he even hear me this morning? Your imperfect praise, your life filled with sin, and then it combines with the voice of Jesus. His holy, his righteous, his steadfast, his loving voice. It's combined with his voice. And you know what happens? It goes up to the Father as this pleasing offering. So you can have confidence every single week, week after week, that our Father hears us because of Jesus Christ. Can we say amen to that? Praise be to our God that he hears us because of Christ. So with this knowledge in place, I want us to go to our verse this morning, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. We're going to try to think deeply about what this verse says about corporate gathered worship. Let me read this to us. It says this in Colossians chapter 3. You might want to just go ahead and open to your Bible. We're going to spend the rest of our time in Colossians chapter 3. So go there in your word. It says this in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell richly, dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. So I want us to see something kind of particular that's happening here, that this is a command from God. And I want us to get into the specifics of this command. But before we look at the specifics of this command to sing, that this is a command that God gives us to sing, I want us to back up a little bit and think about commands from God that we have to obey. We're commanded to do certain things in Scripture, and we see some of these in Colossians 3. And I want to just quickly go through Colossians 3, three different places that we're going to see, and you're going to see these here in just a moment, three different places where we're commanded to do something. And I want us to ask this question: what is the fuel for Christian obedience? You might want to write that question down and just think about it. What is the fuel for Christian obedience? What does God give us to obey the commands that he gives us? I'm going to look first at verses 1 through 3. Go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. Let me read this to us. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. I want you to notice that Paul has commanded something there. He's commanded two things, actually. Do you see that? Look at your text. It says, seek the things that are above and set your mind on things that are above. And what follows these commands is Paul's unpacking of the strength that we have to be able to accomplish this. So what does he say is the fuel for this Christian obedience? Do you see that? What's the fuel for this? He says, you died in Christ and now you live in him. You see that? The fuel for your obedience is that you died and now you live with Christ. I think this is Paul's shorthand way of talking about the doctrine of our union with Christ, that we are completely connected with Christ in every way, that his righteous acts on earth, his death and payment for sin, his victorious resurrection, his ascension into heaven, all of them are ours in Christ, and we are completely united with him. And because of this union in Christ, he says, this is the fuel. You're united with Christ, and now you can obey this command that I give you to seek him, to search after him, to know him. And Christ won this for us, and when he commands us to obey, we should rejoice because he's already provided all of the strength for us to obey. All of the strength we need is in the gospel. Praise be to our God. He gives us this strength. Secondly, he gives us new clothes. That was our first one. I forgot to tell you what the blank says. The gospel gives us new life. New life. Secondly, it gives us new spiritual clothes. New spiritual clothes. Look at verse 9 and 10. It says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. Again, we don't have time to look at the specifics, but I just want us to see that Paul has commanded something. This is a big deal. He says, stop lying. Stop lying. And then what does he say? What's the power? What's the strength that we have to obey this? The strength that we have is that Christians have put on new spiritual clothes. Paul says that we have new clothes and that we're supposed to take off old clothes. And what does he mean by old clothes? I want you to just think about this for a moment. I think Paul, what he's saying here is that all of your old longings, your cravings, your desires, all of those were your old clothes. And I want you to take those off and I want you to put on the new spiritual clothes that you have in Christ. But friends, these are really weird clothes. These are strange clothes. You might put these nasty, disgusting, gross clothes in the hamper each night. You put them there, and then guess what happens every morning? You wake up, and they're over here, they're hung up, and they're pressed, and they're in your closet again. These are weird clothes. And actually, these are even weird clothes. They start talking to you. Have you ever had, your clothes don't talk to you, but these clothes do. You know what they say to you? They say, "Don't you want to put us on? Don't you want to put me back on? Wouldn't it be great if you did that today?" These are weird clothes. Your clothes should never do this. If they do, let's talk. These clothes start talking to us. And you know what? This is a reminder that this is a wonderful blessing that God says to us that I want you to put off those clothes. Don't have anything to do with the clothes that you put off, and I want you to put on Christ. And friends, this is the blessing here. It's a wonderful blessing to hear these words because not only does God say, put off, but guess what? He's provided us something to put on. He doesn't just say, put off. He says, put on. And what does he say, put on? He says, put on the righteous robe that I give you. All of my righteous acts, they're yours in Christ, and I want you to put them on. One writer says this, every command from God in the Bible is actually just a promise to us. It's also a promise. If God says, put off your old self, then we go to God and we say this, I know that you've provided me with new spiritual clothes of righteousness, so please give me all I need to follow this command. Friends, if this is a struggle for you right now, I want you to just consider that. Write that down. Think about how every command is a promise from God that he will do this. Wonder if you're here today and just talk to you. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you've heard me talking about the new life of Christ and the new clothes that we get to put on, and you listen to this and you say that you know that you have never trusted in Christ in this way, and you've never put your faith in him to take away your sin, to give you these new spiritual clothes. I want to call you right now to trust in Christ, to put your faith in God through Christ Jesus, to take away your sin and to give you his righteousness. If you want to talk more about that, we have people all over this room. Afterwards, you can go in that corner, come talk to me. We would love to talk to you about what it means to follow Christ in this way. But lastly, we don't just have new life and new spiritual clothes. We also have a new identity. This is our last blank here, new identity. We're going to quickly read this, verse 11. Here there is no Jew and Greek, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, free, but Christ is all and in all. I want us to finally see that the gospel doesn't just call people to walk with God. He calls, or a person rather, to walk with God. He calls a people. He calls us into a community. And this community is doesn't think of all of their old identities as what gives them their most important identity. Now they are called to Christ. Christ is all. Do you see that there? Christ is all and is in all. The new identity that they have, the greater identity that we all have, is that Christ is everything to us. So with this foundation of our union with Christ in place, as we think about the righteous clothes that he gives us and our identity as members of the community of the saints, that Christ is in all of us, dwells in all of us, I want us now to go to this command about worship. We are to worship our God, and I want us to think about this. What is the connection between this command and our command to sing here? I think it's this, that the command to lie and to seek God can be a difficult command, and it can seem like I absolutely know that I need the gospel to be able to obey this command. But a command to sing, do I really need the gospel to empower me to be able to do this command? I want to show you that we do. We need the gospel empowering us to be able to obey even this command. So let's read this word one more time. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. I'm going to close by seeing these four things, that we sing the gospel more deeply into our hearts. That should be your next blank there. We sing the gospel more deeply into our hearts. I think Paul uses this phrase here, the word of Christ, as a shorthand way of talking about the gospel. And he says, I want the proclamation of the gospel to be what is at the center of all of your gatherings. And week after week here at the Church of Brook Hills, friends, we want you to know that we have put together all of our worship gatherings so that the word of Christ goes even more deeply into your hearts. We believe that this is the means that God uses to show us every week how to grow in Christ. And like I just shared a moment ago, that sinners are saved through this message. This is the message that we want to highlight each time. And notice that it says that it's not just the word of Christ proclaimed, but that it should be richly dwelling in all of us. Have you ever talked to somebody that has a message richly dwelling in them? Maybe a hobby, maybe they love fishing or hunting or a sports team or some other type of hobby, fashion. Every time you talk to them, what happens? It comes up somehow, right? Even if you don't want it to come up, it comes up somehow. And it's because the message has actually not just something they like, but it has gone down deeply inside them. It's living inside them. It's taken up residence inside them. And friends, this is the kind of richness that we want to see in our community when we gather together. We want the gospel message to have this deep, abiding word in us. And like we said earlier, one of the most powerful ways that we have to get things into our hearts is music. And we want the most powerful way that we can get music, things into our heart, to be combined with the message that we want to get into our heart. Jonathan Edwards was a great American pastor and a thinker. We're going to have a quote from him here in a moment. He was a great American pastor and thinker, and he has this quote that he gave as he thought about what he tries to do when he is preaching the Word of God. And when he preaches, he said, I want the emotions of the people to be able to be rising as high as they possibly can. I want them to have affections that are just heated up towards God. He says, I want them to be turned towards God and affections to be raised towards God because of something. And I want to read this quote to you. It should be on the screens here in just a moment. It says this, I should think myself in the way of my duty to raise the affections of my hearers as high as possibly I can. Do you hear that? He thinks it's his duty in preaching to raise the affections of people as high as they can. That he wants the people to soar to God, provided that they are affected with nothing but the truth and with the affections that are not disagreeable to the nature of what they are affected with. What's he saying there? He says, I want you to have praise that's exploding. I want your heart to be affected, and I want there to be a burning in you. But I don't want it to be just burning. I want it to be a burning because you've been affected with nothing but truth. Friends, this is the reason that we put songs together the way that we do. We primarily on Sunday morning want you to sing songs that will make the word of Christ dwell richly inside you. We want the message of the gospel. Now, there are other things. We want the song to be singable. That's also a criteria. We want you to enjoy singing it. We want it to sound pretty. We want the band to be able to enjoy it and play it well. But primarily, if we were to talk about the centerpiece, when you walk in the gathering and you look around every angle, we want you to see that it's the message of the gospel going deeply into your heart that is one of the most important things. We want the word of Christ to be rooted deeper in you, and this is the way that we think it happens, through singing about the message of Christ. Secondly, we actually have another thing here. We sing to one another. We sing to one another. This is your second point there. Something that's somewhat hard for you to see in your English translation is that all of the pronouns in this verse are plural. So go back to it if you would. Look at it in your Bible. And I want to tell you about these pronouns. And if you'll give me just a second. Sorry, I shouldn't have told you to look down first. Southerners know how to make the word you plural, don't we? This is our great gift to the world, I think. All right? How do Southerners pluralize, make plural the word you? We got y'all. My personal favorite, all y'all. I like all y'all. How about youinses? My grandma used to say that. Youinses, get over here, right? We know how to make the word you plural. And I want to go back now and read this to you as if this is the word plural, the you plural here. Let the word of Christ dwell richly inside y'all. Teaching and admonishing, look at that there, one another. That's another y'all statement, in all wisdom. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in y'all's heart to God. All right, so that might have been a little overboard, maybe a little weird. What's the point? Why talk about these plural pronouns here? I want us to see that our gathering is supposed to be an intensely congregational time. You might want to put that word down, intensely congregational. What do I mean by that? This is what I mean by that. The current trend in a lot of evangelical churches is to have a private, personal time with God in corporate worship. But we see in Scripture that we should have actually an intensely corporate time with God in worship. So think about the scene in a lot of churches. Maybe you've been to some of them. These are even churches that we hold a lot in common with. You walk into the gathering, and what happens? The lights in the room, they go way, way, way down. The stage lights, they come way, way, way up. The sound that you primarily hear is what is coming from a microphone here and not necessarily what's coming from the congregation. I just want to say, just as another caveat, I was so encouraged listening backstage and when we started singing 10,000 Reasons to hear you singing those words. It was so encouraging because I realized I'm not just preaching this and calling you to do this, that we do this every single week. You sing out this way, and I just want to encourage you, thank you for doing that. You're following the command of God, but also we're doing it, we do it because we see it in Scripture, but it's also a blessing. One of the hymns that display this is an old hymn that we sing here called How Firm a Foundation. You might have grown up singing this song, and we sing it here. We sing a version of it called Jesus Firm Foundation. We're going to put the words on the screen. I want to show you something that's actually a little weirdly congregational that I think you should do when we sing this song next time, okay? This is going to be a little weird. I spoke to the singles ministry a couple of weeks ago, and I showed them these verses, and then we practiced doing what I'm going to tell you to do here in a minute. And trust me, it was awkward. It was weird, but it was great, all right? So look at these words. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord. Who is this addressing as you sing it? The person next to you. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more could he say than to you, he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. What's happening here? You're not singing that to God. You're not even singing it to you. Maybe you're singing it to yourself in a way. You're mostly singing it to the person next to you. So when I gathered with the singles ministry, I said, you know, one really cool application of this would be for you to kind of turn and look at the person next to you when you sing. And trust me, it was awkward, but it was awesome, all right? It was fantastic. I know that that's kind of weird. I know that we don't normally do anything like that. But I want to encourage you to have a posture like this and maybe even do it. To turn to the people around you and say, look, trust in God. He's so good to you. He's been a firm foundation, and you need to trust him. And your voice, so it's more than just your finger pointing and your eyes looking. It's your voice singing. I want to encourage you, just as a little application here, get here early on Sunday mornings, look at the people around you, meet them, maybe even say something like this, hey, I just want you to know I'm getting ready to encourage you by the way I sing. It's going to be fantastic. It's going to be a great morning. I'm so glad I'm with you. We've never met before. My name's Daniel, but it's going to be great. Get here early, meet them, look at them in the eyes and say something like that. And then go the next step. Sing out in a way that they hear you. It's such a blessing that kind of vocally you're doing what that hymn says, kind of putting your finger towards them and saying, look at Christ. Look how good he is to us. Thirdly, I want us to see that when we sing, we instruct and encourage one another. That should be the next blank there. That we sing to instruct and encourage one another. This kind of flows out of the last one, that we sing to one another. Music is a powerful tool for teaching and instructing. And have you ever had trouble memorizing something? Have you ever had trouble memorizing something and you put it to music and all of a sudden you have a way of memorizing it? Because it goes deeply inside you. It kind of, all of the things in your brain come together and you're able to think about a really complex thing. Just think about the bank of things that you know in song at this church. You probably every Sunday go home just kind of humming or singing one of these songs. We learn so many things through the songs that we sing. There's a sad example of this from the 4th century. There was a man named Arius. You might have heard of this story before. Arius created a heresy, and he said this, that God the Father created Jesus at a point in time, so therefore he was subordinate to God the Father. That he was created, he's subordinate, Jesus was subordinate. And this was a heresy that took on and spread like wildfire. And the reason it spread is this, that Arius decided to put all of his heresy to music. And he taught these songs throughout the ancient world, and it spread around to all these people. And it became an instruction about this heresy in a really sad way. Friends, God has given us a tool for the gospel to go down deeply inside us. And I want you to see, we said this a moment ago, but I want you to see that when you gather in corporate worship on Sunday morning, you have an opportunity to look around you and instruct and encourage the people around you to believe the gospel more deeply than they ever have. The way that you sing, the way that you have your hand gestures, the way that you're looking around, you're looking at people, you're singing to God, you are doing something in that moment. You're instructing and you are encouraging people. There's 100 different ways for you to instruct and encourage. You can use your lips in different times, but this application is here this morning. Come ready on Sunday morning. I want to encourage you to come early again and get ready to meet people. Get ready through the songs. A lot of times we post the songs that we're going to be singing. So get those songs. Get them in your heart. Get ready to sing these songs. I want us to see one last area of the gospel as we sing together, and it's this, that we sing with thankfulness. We're going to kind of do a little bit of Bible drilling here, but I think this is a really important thing for us all to see, that we sing with thankfulness. This is our last point here. We sing with thankfulness. So I think it's interesting that thankfulness shows up 3 times in verses 15 to 17. So if you would, go back to your word right now, open it back up to Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 15 to 17. I'm going to read this to us, and I'm going to highlight this word thankfulness and show us something happening here. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you have been called to in one body, and be thankful. Do you see that? And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. You see that? Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What's Paul trying to tell us? He mentions it three times, and he's giving this command to the church. He's trying to tell us thankfulness is a really big deal to the church. It's not just healthy, it's powerful, though. I want you to see that as we go to Ephesians chapter 5. If you would, go over to Ephesians chapter 5. There is a parallel verse in the Bible that talks about the same things that we've been looking at in Colossians chapter 3. A parallel verse that talks about the way that we sing in the community. And I want to read this to us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 20. Again, I'm going to lift up this word thankfulness. And do not get drunk with wine. Ephesians 5, verse 18. For that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another. You see that again, one another, addressing one another. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Singing, making melody in your to the Lord with all your heart. And listen, giving thanks always for everything to God, God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to see one other place that thankfulness is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5. If you'll go backwards just a little bit to verse 3. One other place. Look at this verse here. And this is an odd place for us to maybe go this morning, but I think it's going to be helpful. Look at what it says here. But sexual immorality, verse 3 and 4, sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, look at that word, let there be thanksgiving. So let's think for a moment about the connections here. Think about the types of sin that Paul has just talked about. This is maybe what could be considered the Hall of Fame of sins. Sins that we just talked about are sins that some people feel like they will never get rid of in their life. Sexual immorality, covetousness, filthiness, rude joking, the way that we talk, all of these feel like they're sins that we're never going to get rid of. And what does Paul say is the answer to getting rid of these sins? Thankfulness? Thankfulness? One of the pastors I used to work for said this about this verse. It feels a little bit like what we get from Paul is this little water gun as we look at the raging inferno of some of these lusts in our lives. We get thankfulness. How is thankfulness going to fight all of these sins in our lives? Let's just think for a moment about what thankfulness is. Thankfulness is our expressing to God that I have everything I need. Everything I need, I have from you. I'm overflowing with goodness from you. Every direction I look, I see kindness and I see mercy and I see goodness. And this is it. It's enough. I have enough. But what's the absence of thankfulness? Think about this, y'all. What's the absence of thankfulness? It's when we say this. We're searching for more. We look around and all that we want more. We want something else. We look to sexual sin and we hope that it will satisfy us. We look to coveting a new car, a new house, a new job, a new something. We look around and we say, I need something else. That's what the absence of thankfulness is. It's a ferocious looking for something else. So here's our connection. Here, as we close, think about this. If Paul says that the way that you're going to battle the deepest, darkest, most ferocious sins in your life, if the way that you're going to battle them is through thanksgiving, thankfulness, and if we, when we look at Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, we see that thanksgiving has been named, I think, four or five times. What does that tell you about corporate worship? What does that tell you about what should happen when you gather on Sunday morning? It tells me this, that God is going to use this gathering as a means for helping you fight sin. This is a beautiful means of grace that God gives you week after week. When you come in here, you get the opportunity to sing with other Christians and rejoice in God. And this is one of the ways that you will fight sin.